Hello, Saints. Todd here with SafeguardYourSoul.com. Thank you so much for tuning in. We are so blessed to have these moments together in the Word of God. And remember, Saints, there's nothing happening on God's planet that is even remotely as important as the work of the gospel and feeding the sheep of Jesus Christ, for whom He died to save, so that they can grow in grace, they can be edified, they can be equipped for the work of the ministry according to the scriptures. And let me just guarantee you this one thing: by the grace of God, this outreach will continue to unapologetically endeavor to preach the whole of the Word of God, regardless of who gets offended or not, in Jesus' name. And please remember that your prayers and support are vital to this operation. Thank you. All right, in this message, I want to talk about meekness and weakness. One thing's for sure, the humble, the meek person is like the great apostle Paul, and they declare and believe that there's no one on the planet that needs Jesus more than they do. They say with Paul, "I am less than the least of all saints. I am the chief of sinners." Now, let me qualify that, because Paul wasn't saying he's living in sin, but he was declaring, as he did in Romans 7:18, "There's no good thing that dwells in me." No good thing that is in my flesh, that dwells in my flesh. Romans 7:18, a man named Mr. John Stott once said that at every stage of our Christian development or growth, and in every sphere of our Christian discipleship, pride is our greatest enemy and humility is our greatest friend. Also, Proverbs 8:13, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil," hate it, "pride and arrogancy, and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate." Proverbs 8:13. We read in Matthew 23:11, Jesus said, "He that is the greatest among you shall be your servant." And we're going to see in this study, and as we have this conversation, that meekness and humility are at the foundation of what God desires and requires out of every believer. And that's what Jesus was. Jesus was humble. Notice Philippians 2, the very Son of the living God, who had created all things, a Word Himself made flesh and dwelt among us, and He was in the world, and the world was actually made by Him, and the world knew Him not. Now that took indescribably a humility that's not even definable. If you start meditating on John 1:10, He was in the world, and the world was made by Him. He created the world and all that is, and yet the world knew Him not. Yet He still went forth and went through with the command of the Father to accomplish the redemption of mankind by laying down His life even unto death voluntarily, to be crucified for the sins of the world, so that we could be reconciled or reunited, the human race, and every individual who chooses to meet the appropriations, if you will, and repent, comply with the Lord, and put their faith in Christ and be united. But if it wasn't for Christ's humility and His sacrifice, His paid in full, complete, perfect sacrifice on the cross where He shed His precious blood, no man could be made right with God. So with that in mind, notice this verse 3, beginning in verse 3 of Philippians 2, "Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better." Notice the word "better" than themselves. "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." Why not? Because He is God. "But made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God," here comes the resurrection, "also hath highly exalted Him, and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Notice how Moses, who was a type of Christ in many ways, of Moses, the Bible says, now the man Moses was very meek. Notice, Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. So many would say that this tells us that Moses was the meekest man on the earth, Numbers chapter 12, verse 3. But what is the context of Moses being meek, as the scripture tells us here? In this chapter, Moses is under attack, and he dealt very meekly under that attack, and he did what Jesus did. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, in this case, persecution unrighteously, as Jesus did, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Notice that. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23. Let me read it again. Speaking of Jesus, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him, that's the Father, that judgeth righteously. This would be an important verse to memorize, because if you're a born-again believer, and many of you may be suffering this right now, you're going to come up under, as did Jesus more than anyone, but also all of his saints of all ages, you're going to come up under some strong persecution where people are going to turn on you and lie about you and slander you, and you're going to be reviled. You're going to need to be crucified with Christ so that you revile not again. You're going to have to love your enemies. Jesus alone can make this possible, as we obey him by denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and following him. And when we suffer like Christ, we need not to threaten. We need to threaten not, as he did, as it says here, but we need to do as Jesus did and commit ourselves to him that judges righteously. You know, the home team may look like it's losing at times, but when God, who is in control, is involved and we are committed to him, he's going to have the last say-so in the matter, and we can't be separated from his love. The scripture continues, who his own self, that's Christ, obviously, bore or bare our sins in his own body on the tree. He took the blow of death so that we didn't need to pay the penalty for our sins. He bare our sins in his own body on the tree. This is the sinless, only begotten Son of God who did not merit this, but he did it for us, that we, being dead to sins, notice salvation includes being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. So we're returned unto Christ, and we must be possessed by the humility of Christ, as we're reading about in Philippians 2, and also here in 1 Peter chapter 2. Let me pick up a few verses before our main text, which was 1 Peter 2:23, which read, who when he, Jesus, was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. As we back up two verses, we see that Moses was Christ-like and therefore humble, as are all true saints of Christ, as we just pointed out in Numbers 12:3, that he was meek. And we're going to discuss the difference between meekness and humility in just a minute. For even herein too were ye called, verse 21 of 1 Peter 2, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. We're to follow Christ and follow his steps. Jesus said, follow me, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. And yet, as we just read more than once, when Jesus was reviled, he reviled not again. He did not fight fire with fire, but he loved his enemies even unto death, because it was actually his enemies, including sin and death, that put him on the cross, and wicked men, I should add. And so we see here, Jesus humbled himself even unto death. He was found found in fashion and as a man. He was all God and all man. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, John 1:14. He humbled himself, Philippians 2:8, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. See, there's coming a resurrection in the lives of every person who makes himself like Christ of no reputation and becomes obedient unto death, if you will, that is crucified with Christ. And when you're crucified with Christ, when you're reviled, you're not going to revile back again. When you suffer, you're not going to threaten others, but you're going to commit yourself to him that judges righteously. That's the Father. And he watches everything, misses nothing, and balances every scale ultimately. So one person in discussing the difference between meekness and humility said this in a general sense. They wrote, meekness refers to the quality of being quiet, gentle, righteous, and obedient. On the other hand, humility refers to the quality of being humble. The key difference between meekness and humility stem from the attitudes that the individual displays toward oneself and toward others. I agree with that. Also, a man named Jack Wellman said this, everyone who has humility has meekness, and every person with meekness is likely also humble. Meekness is contrasted with humility as referring to behavior towards others, where humbleness refers to an attitude towards oneself, but is still seen by others. Both are attributes of a godly person, and they are fruits of the Spirit. Remember, meekness is one of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22-23. God will not save those, he continues and finishes, God will not save those who are proud and have a pride-filled heart, but he will only save the humble of the earth, according to Psalm 76:9, and he adorns the humble with salvation, Psalm 149:4, unquote, from Mr. Jack Wellman. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew 18:3-4, and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, you've got to be born again, converted to Christ, not a religion. A lot of people, Catholics, running around saying they got converted. Well, who are they converted to? Mary? The Pope? The Catholic cult? If you're not converted to Jesus, you're as hell-bound as any other vile sinner who's going to pay for his own sins in the bowels of eternal damnation for rejecting the only sacrifice and only salvation from our sins, Jesus Christ. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Hebrews 2:3. So Jesus says, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. So we see here that being converted is essential, and so is humility. If we're not converted and become as little children are meek, they're innocent, they're humble, they're teachable, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. This is an imperative. Then he says, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said, as I mentioned earlier, in the 23rd chapter of Matthew, so much in Matthew about humility all over the Bible. Actually, humility and meekness are huge topics in the Bible. We just read where humility is essential to being saved, being converted, and then becoming a humble child. Notice, neither be ye called masters, Jesus said, Matthew 23:10. Don't go by titles. Just do the humble function and let God reward you accordingly. People that have to always be touting titles are a big red flag. Anybody who has to do that is not preaching Christ. They may come in the name of Christ behind the guise of preaching Christ, but they're really preaching themselves and self-manifesting. They are not converted and humble. They might have been converted, but they're not. Notice Jesus said, you got to be converted and become as a little child. Two conditions there. There are those who get saved and then don't continue with the Lord. Notice, remember that Judas conspired with the enemies of the Savior and betrayed the very Son of God for a mere 30 pieces of silver. And this is after he was called by Jesus to the highest office ever in the church and ordained as one of Jesus's 12 original apostles and sent forth to preach Jesus's gospel and to heal the sick, raise the dead, and do many exploits. Now, you know, you can look up Judas, the truth about Judas. We got a category on safeguardyoursoul.com that flips a lot of of people's wigs, because the Calvinists have tried to just do great violence to the life of Judas, and by doing so have canceled Christ, if you will, or actually disdained Christ, who prayed all night and chose these 12, and they say he chose a devil. No, he didn't choose a devil. He chose someone that was obviously humble and meek, but after being saved, chose to betray the Son of God, and on the wings of his sin, the Bible says Satan entered into Judas. Matthew 27, you can begin in verse 1. But Judas is one of those apostates we see in Scripture that walked with, literally in the flesh, with the Savior, even did the work of the Savior. Why would Jesus send a devil to do his work? That's absolute blasphemy to say that. Read it, man. Matthew 10, Jesus sends Judas, all 12. In fact, in Matthew
19:28,
Jesus promises 12 thrones. He tells us that he promised 12 thrones, not 11, 12, and that included Judas. But Judas walked with the Son of God and kissed the Son of God and dipped his bread in the dish, betrayed the Son of God, and therefore he went to his own place, Acts 1:25, which is where all sinners go. He killed himself, self-death, which is suicide, and no murderer has eternal life, 1 John chapter 3, verse 15. So we know that his own place means to hell after walking with the Son of God. He was converted, but he didn't become as a little child and remain, endure to the end in humility and meekness. So, and many today who once knew the Lord have betrayed Christ, the only Savior, for something in this fleeting world, something equivalent in principle to the 30 pieces of silver that Judas took from the enemies of God to betray the Son of God. And like Judas, if they don't repent, they are going to eternal hell, and it's going to be worse with them. They'd never known him. 2 Peter 2:20-22. Again, you can read this in Matthew chapter 27. We were reading in Matthew 23 verse 11, and but he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. These are scriptures that we should memorize. Love when I'm going into an environment at times to just prayerfully pray over the whole day or the whole hour or whatever time it's going to be when you're with other people and ask the Lord to give you the grace and the blessed humility to be the greatest servant, bringing attention to Jesus and others, by the way, lifting them above ourselves. That's the mind of Christ. That's what Christ came to do when he came from heaven to earth, to lift us out of our fallen, sinful state, without which we could not be lifted out of it. The eyes of the Lord went everywhere and searched the earth. I believe it's Ezekiel 22:30, and found no man worthy to do what Jesus alone was worthy to come and do. Hallelujah. So we are to exalt others, humble ourselves and exalt Christ in others, love others above ourselves, love the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, Jesus said and commanded, and love our neighbor as ourselves. See, that's the issue. We already love ourselves. So we need to crucify self, not esteem self, but crucify ourselves and put that love in God and other people. May our Lord bless each of his people to get out of our own world and into the worlds, if you will, of others, to be a blessing to someone else today. That's what the mind of Christ is, as we just read in Philippians 2. In fact, I encourage you to read Philippians 2 every day this week. It's going to change your life, and ask the Lord that this word of God would become flesh in you, that you would be more Christ-like and humble yourself even to your own death, so that you would be crucified with Christ and thereby dead and buried and raised up with Christ. That's how the gospel is reenacted in our daily lives, and that's the only way that the Christian life, if you will, can be lived out, by us dying. And then we're lifting Christ and others above ourselves. That's the mind of Christ, Philippians 2, demonstrated by our Lord, who left the glories of heaven with his Father to come live, teach, heal, die on the cross for our sins, and be raised again for our justification according to the Scriptures. Jesus said, "I am meek and lowly in heart." Matthew 11:29. Humility is an earmark of Christ, and all those who truly know him will be humble, while pride is a characteristic of Satan and his children who feign to be Christ's servants. But the Bible says in Job 41:34 that Satan, Leviathan, depicted as Leviathan, is the king of the children of pride. Everybody that's full of pride, those things that are abomination to the Lord. We just read that in Proverbs 8:13. 18, and they are the children of Satan. That's what marks the children of Satan. There are many among us, but the children of God are always meek and humble like Christ. In fact, you can't be of Christ and not have meekness and humble and humility in your life. While pride is that which drives false leaders among us, it's not always easily detected. So we have to pray for and discern according to the Word of God. We should pray and ask our Lord for this discernment and the spiritual gift, the Holy Spirit gift to the Spirit, I should say, of discerning of spirits. If we don't yet understand this simple truth concerning humility versus pride, we are much lacking in the knowledge of God. The necessity of humility is an elementary truth of Scripture. I mean, we're not even scratching the surface of all the Scriptures on meekness and humility, especially in the teachings of our Lord, as we read here in a couple of places in Matthew a minute ago, and his Apostle Paul and Peter. Wolves love to exploit the undiscerning who don't look for humility. And the Word says in Hosea 4:6 that my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. No man can possibly be full of self and simultaneously full of the Savior. It's either one or the other. Jesus said, he that is not with me is against me, and no man can serve two masters. So you've got to be converted and become as a little child, humbly serving the Lord and others, to love him with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Matthew 22:37-40. Either the principle of humility or the principle of pride is reigning in our lives. Galatians 5:24, and they that are Christ. This is the verse immediately after the two verses that give us the nine fruit of the Spirit. One of them is meekness. And then it says, and they that are Christ, who are Christ? Who are really Christ's saints? Here it is. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. There's no such thing as a true disciple of Jesus who's not obeying Jesus by denying themselves, taking up the cross daily and following him. Matthew 10, also Luke 9:23-24. Friends, if we're not learning the cross, we're not learning to walk, and we're not walking with Christ, period. Doesn't matter how much your pastor ignores and evades and never preaches on this, you're still 100% accountable. Jesus said, follow me. He didn't say, go join a church and be a part of this country club we call the church these days. Forget all that. A lot of people going to hell that are listening to me that have linked up with, if you will, and have a death grip on these churches because of the good little feeling they get on Sunday morning and how they met so many wonderful people. It's a very dangerous thing, my friend, and it could be an idol in your life. Anybody who won't give up their church or religion to follow Jesus is damning their own self to hell because they have an idol. Jesus is not their first love. One idol is as good as a million idols. All idolaters will be cast alive into the lake of fire, Revelation 21:8, etc. So the crucified life is an essential, as we're quoting in Scripture. In fact, Colossians 3:3, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ and God. Positionally, and yet it must be practically also. We must own this truth and lay down our lives, denying ourselves daily, taking up our cross and following Jesus. And that really means just letting go and letting God, crying out with John the Baptist, he must increase, but I must decrease. So the cross is not, the principle of the cross is not trying harder. It's dying deeper. Romans 6 is all about the crucified life. I want you to pore prayerfully over Romans chapter 6 this week. And notice verse 11, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus simply is not the first love of any person who is not in the Word daily and diligently. If you're not in the Word and prayer every day, setting apart that time for the Lord, it's because you're serving self. God is a second-class citizen. Doesn't matter what excuse is made. It's a lie. Repent. Truly repent and put God first. You're not going to be blessed if you don't. You're carrying a heavy burden. But Jesus says, come unto me, on his terms, that is, not any other. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek There it is, meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. Matthew 11:28-30. So those who don't have Jesus as the first love of their life and putting and seeking his kingdom first, they're blinded and cannot possibly have a circumcised heart, but rather they're full of self, self-will, selfishness, self-agenda, and the iniquities of the fallen nature, as you can read all of that in Galatians chapter 5, as we were quoting out of a minute ago, begin in about verse 19 or verse 16, walking in the spirit, walking in the flesh, and then the 17 works of the flesh, they're manifesting in those who are not crucified with Christ. You have to be crucified with Christ to overcome sin, including the sin of pride and the lack of humility and meekness. Like the false religionists of Jesus's day, those who don't have Jesus as their first love and therefore taking up their cross, they have a mere form of godliness, yet deny the rule or the authority of Christ and are of the Father, their father, the devil, who was violently ejected from heaven because of what? The pride that was found in his heart, Ezekiel 28. He's the murderer from the beginning, the liar, the slanderer, full of pride. And those who are his are obvious because they have only a mere form of godliness, but they are lovers of selves and lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And the Bible calls them the children of pride, quote unquote. Job 41, verse 1 and verse 34. It's the first and last verses of Job 41. And they speak of Satan, who is called Leviathan there. And it says, he beholdeth all high things. He's lifting himself up, in other words. He is a king over the children of pride. Now, how could meekness possibly be weakness, my friends? Because that's what some would suppose, that meekness is weakness. If the Bible says that the righteous are bold as a lion, how can meekness be weakness? Well, it can't be. It's impossible. No man can possibly be full of self and simultaneously full of the Savior, as we said earlier. And the only way to be full of the Savior is to starve the flesh, to starve the desire, the fallen desire in us to be exalted in and of ourselves. Instead of being crucified with Christ, where he is exalting you in his grace and power, and by his Spirit raising you from that dead posture, dead and buried posture, and doing his good pleasure in and through your life. We're talking about meekness not being weakness. Let's finish up here with Moses' example, as we cited earlier, where he was very meek. Notice, meek is not weak. Meekness is power under control, and yet that boldness and power are still there. Even though you're walking in humility and meekness, you're a man of steel and a man of velvet, we could say. The context in which we see that Moses was meek in Numbers chapter 12 is when his adversaries rose up against him, and he showed meekness in Christ's likeness and was what we call a type of Christ under attack. Notice the Believer's Bible commentary says Moses did not try to vindicate himself but under this attack, but a trusted God who had placed him in the position of leadership that he was in, his family in chapter 12, the leaders, chapter 16, and ultimately the whole congregation, Numbers 16, disputed his authority. Yet when the judgment of God fell upon his adversaries, Moses did not gloat, but interceded for them. He was indeed very meek above all men which were upon the face of the whole earth. And that's Numbers 12, verse 3. And that completes the commentary of the Believer's Bible commentary on Moses' meekness. As we close, friend, may God bless us to be full of the revelation that of the mind of Christ, and how in the meekness of Christ, which I believe the Bible speaks about specifically, speaking of the meekness of Christ. But let me read a few verses on meekness as we find it in Scripture. 14 times the word meekness appears, and the word meek appears 17 times. Notice in the New Testament a few select verses here, Ephesians 4:2, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. Also Colossians 3:12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness. Notice humbleness of mind, meekness, long suffering. 1 Timothy 6:11, another one. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Also 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25, in meekness, God bless us to walk in his meekness, the meekness of Christ, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure or perhaps will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. The cross life, the crucified life, is going to cause us to walk in God's meekness, Christ's meekness, and be able to help others to be in a place of repentance and acknowledge the truth. Also, Titus 3:2, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. You know, unlike Moses, he could have risen up if he was walking in the flesh and got all upset and been a brawler. Men of God aren't to be brawlers, guys. If we have to defend someone else or ourselves, that's another thing, but we shouldn't be looking for a fight. That's the opposite of meekness, but we should always be ready if it comes our way, in my opinion. So to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle. The Bible speaks of the meekness and gentleness of Christ, showing all meekness unto all men. All right, that was Titus 3:2. James 1:21, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. James 3:13, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation, that means a good way of life, the way of life, his work with meekness of wisdom. 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, in meekness, or with meekness and fear, in Jesus' name. Father, we pray that the humility and the meekness of Christ would be imbued upon us, and that you would touch our innermost man in thy holy fear, Father, to bring this about, O God, that we would love our enemies, Lord, love them in the face of their unwarranted attack, because we're yours. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. There's also a store page with several many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among his people and through his beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together in the words of Revelation 22, even so, come Lord Jesus. Amen.